Good morning, Calvary Church. My name is Kendrick. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Church West Hills, and I'm so excited that this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. So why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to or click on Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're going to pick up right where Pastor Tim left off last week. If you remember, Pastor Tim, he shared with us the framework for being imitators of God. And if you remember, he reminded us too that we are to be loving, that we're to be the light, that we're to be wise, and we're to be led by the Spirit. And Pastor Tim, he laid a strong foundation for the next couple weeks as we're going to be looking at what it means to be imitators of God in our relationships. Today, we're going to be looking specifically at what it means to be imitators of God in our marriage. And before you check out because you're not married, if you ever plan on getting married or want to ensure the health of any important relationship, I promise you, this will be the most useful relationship advice you will ever get. As much as we love asking others, especially those who've been married for a long time, what's the secret to a long marriage? The truth is that when we ask someone for marriage advice, it's a lot like Forrest Gump said. It's like a box of chocolates, and you never know what you're going to get. Sometimes the answers or the advice that we get for marriage is just flat out shocking. I remember I asked this one gentleman who I thought was happily married for 20 years. We were just having a conversation, and I said, "Hey, what's the worst marriage advice you ever got?" And he just looked at me and said, "To get married." I was like, "Wow." Like, that kind of struck me in my heart. And some of you right now are laughing. Some of you may be cringing because maybe you are remembering some of the advice that you were given about marriage. I have a question for you. What marriage advice would you give to someone? And I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to go ahead and I want you to share it with us. Go onto our Facebook page or our Instagram page and share with us your best or your funniest, your most funny marriage advice. Don't give us your worst. Bad advice and bad examples are in abundance nowadays, so let's stay away from that. But give us your good or some funny marriage advice. And again, it's hashtag Calvary West Hills. You can find us on Facebook or Instagram. And why don't you share that advice with us this morning? I remember several years ago, Melissa and I, we were leading a Bible study made up of several newlyweds, or some that were about to get married, about to be newlyweds. And we wanted to do a Bible study on marriage. And as we started looking at us, we'd only been married for a couple years, and we thought it'd be really awesome if we brought in some older couples to be a part of the group. One of the worst ideas of my life. After about the third week, I remember Melissa and I, after the older couples would go home, we would grab the younger couples and bring them in together and be like, "Marriage isn't that bad. We love being married. It's not full of problems." And we were trying to encourage these young couples. What we learned was after about the sixth week of this Bible study, those young couples, those newlyweds, were actually acting as counselors for these long-time married couples. It was a complete disaster, a bad idea. I should have just stuck to using Jesus as our example for marriage. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, Jesus has never been married. How would he be a good example of marriage? Church, if you know your Bible, you know that throughout the Old Testament, God uses marriage to illustrate his relationship with the Israelites, with his people. And you think that your spouse is difficult or unappreciative of the things that you do, think of how God was with the Israelites. Just after God rescued his people from 400 years of slavery, he gave them manna from heaven, he gave them water from a rock, he gave them quail for as far as the eye could see, the Israelites started thinking, God doesn't care about us. He doesn't do anything for us. He doesn't even come around anymore. He hasn't called us in the last several minutes. And if you will remember, as they are thinking this, Moses is up on the mountain talking to God. And the Israelites, they decide, hey, let's just get together. Let's make another God. Let's make a God who will love us more. Right? Think about that for your spouse. Also, in the New Testament, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And I want you to look at what Jesus does for his bride. He takes her burdens. He loves her unconditionally. He forgives her completely. He exchanges his righteousness for her sin. And he died to give her life. And then we, the bride of Christ, the church, look at how we respond to our husband, to the groom. We're constantly questioning his love for us. We make dates with him in pencil because when time gets crunched, the first thing that goes is our time with him. We take his love letter, the scriptures, and we throw it on the bookshelf to collect dust. Some of us have actually never read the complete love letter from the Almighty God to us. And then we're always complaining about his protection. He tells us to guard our hearts and not do things that are wicked or evil and protect ourselves from sexual immorality. And all we can think about is, oh, he's so strict. Talk about the old ball and chain, right? That is sad. Praise God that none of us are God, because we would be done with us a long time ago. Yet somehow for 2,000 years, Jesus has made the marriage between him and the church not only survive, but thrive. So the question we should be asking is, what is Jesus' secret to having a successful marriage? What is Jesus' secret to having a marriage that is an example for the whole world to see? A marriage that brings him glory throughout all of his creation. And get this, the heavenly bodies stand in amazement at his glory when they see the church acting in love towards Christ. That's the kind of marriage that I want to have, don't you? And today, that's going to be the question that we're going to be looking at as we walk through this passage. How can we be imitators of God in our marriage? We're going to be looking at the passage beginning in verse 22 through 33. But before we go to that, we have to back up a verse. We have to go back into verse 21. And if you remember that verse, Pastor Tim covered it last week. It says that we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This lays the groundwork not only for the passage that we're going to look at today, but for the rest of Paul's teaching on relationships. It's in this passage that Paul introduces the idea of submission, that we are to submit to one another in reverence and fear of Christ. Being fear is the literal translation, and it means to out of respect or honor or fear of disappointing. And just so you know, when Melissa and I, when we started dating, we were in high school. And as teenagers, we had a lot to learn as we were growing in relationship with each other. But as we were dating, many of our boundaries and our activities were shaped by Melissa's reverence for her parents. She did not want to disrespect or dishonor or disappoint her parents. And out of reverence, out of her relationship with her parents, that's what shaped a lot of her relationships, to include the formation of hers and my relationship. And it's in the same way that Christians should have all other relationships shaped by their relationship with God. See, godly reverence changes our relationships. It changes how we treat people. When we have reverence for God and we think about how much God values people, then we begin to value people as God does. It's interesting that when Jesus is talking about the final judgment in Matthew 25, he decides that people that knew him, and it was determined by how they treated others. Treating and loving people is important to God, and out of respect for God, we will treat people with value. Well before this whole idea of wives submitting, all Christians are told to submit to one another out of reverence for God. I want you to think of it this way, that when we submit to one another, when we submit to our spouses, our husbands, or wives, we are walking in love. We are being led by the Spirit. In Ephesians 22, he adds this phrase when he's talking about submissions. He says, wives to your husbands. And this is just an example. It's where submitting to one another in a relationship should be evident. And Paul writes this in verse 22. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so far, all you've heard when I've read this passage, many of you are just, wives submit, blah, 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 church submit, blah, 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 wives submit. It's a lot like a dog, right? When you come home and you say, hey, put the dog in the backyard, I don't have time to take him for a walk. All the dog hears is walk, and he starts getting all crazy. He gets all spun up. He's getting excited, thinking that he's going out for a walk, but he missed the whole point of the entire conversation. He's getting all worked up about the wrong thing. And that's like so many of us with this verse. All we hear is that we have to submit, and we miss the truth. We miss the actual focus of this passage. And the focus is how we are to imitate Christ, that we're to walk in wisdom. The word submit in this passage, it's used as an adjective, not as a verb. And it describes a wife that is walking in wisdom. She's being Christ-like. She's imitating God. She's putting others before herself. And this comes to a complete picture when we remember the words that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Paul wrote this. He said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Church, when we imitate God in our marriage, we humble ourselves. Right? Before we demand our rights or our status or our entitlements, if we're going to imitate God, we would do good and well if we would just humble ourselves and be imitators of Him. When we submit to someone, it's actually another form of love. Right? And this love is that we give ourselves to someone. That we look to the interest of others, particularly here we're talking about our spouse, that we would submit and give ourselves up for someone else, that we'd give ourselves up for them as Christ did for us. The motive to submit is not to fulfill some societal role or cultural expectation. The motive to submit is out of love for Christ and a desire to be conformed to His image. It is this type of love that all Christians who are filled with the Spirit are called upon to demonstrate towards their spouse out of respect and honor and reverence and even worship of God. To be imitators of Him is what we should be doing. And when we imitate God in our marriage is when we humble ourselves. But humbling ourselves is only part of imitating God in marriage. God had to use examples of both the wife and the husband to get a full picture of what God does in the marriage. So let's continue with verse 25. In verse 25 we read, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Did you guys see the key in there? Did you see the key in this verse? In verse 25, it says, "As Christ loved the church." Again, Christ is our example, and we are to be imitators of God. As you all know, love is a verb. There's been songs about it that talks about it, but love is a verb. It's an action. And if we are to love as Christ loved the church, then we need to unpack this verse a little bit to get a better understanding of how to apply this type of love in our marriage. In verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love." It's that Greek word agape, which is the strongest type of love. It's actually used to talk about God's love for people. And here it says that we are to love our wives with that love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That he died. That Christ died for her to forgive our sins. Christ died to give his life to forgive our sins. And in verse 26, it says that he might sanctify her. Church, we weren't holy. We were sin. We were sinful, and he forgave us, and he made us holy. Having cleansed her, and what that means is that he forgave her by the washing of water with the word. He washes our sins away so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Church, that's a forgiven church is what it's talking about here. Holy and without blemish is a forgiven church, and it's a beautiful church because he forgave us. When we imitate God in our marriage, we forgive our spouses. I am amazed at how many times in marriage counseling, marriages are being destroyed by things that happened 2, 3, even 10 years ago. Oftentimes, the spouse who needs forgiveness has no idea that such a little thing has had such a huge impact on their marriage. As little as they think it is a big deal if you are hurt and you have to forgive. For example, 15 years ago, Melissa lied to me. She didn't think it was a big deal, but it shook the foundation of our relationship. We were going through a drive-thru, and I ordered a milkshake in the drive-thru, and I asked if she wanted one. She lied to me, and she said no. And after we drove away, she drank almost my entire milkshake. To this day, she says it was only two sips, but it felt like two knives to the heart. Small? Depends on who you ask. And I'll just be honest with you, church, as I was preparing this sermon, God convicted me. Yes, 15 years later, God convicted me that I needed to forgive Melissa. And so last week, as we were going to bed, I looked at her and I said, Melissa, just want you to know that I forgive you for drinking my milkshake. And she looked at me and she asked me, will you forgive me for not forgiving you, for not forgiving me for the last 15 years? Church, there was great healing that took place in the Neil marriage last week. And it's in God's sovereignty that maybe after 15 years, this is the whole reason he had me teaching on Ephesians. I don't know. But here we go. But church, we all have stuff. We all have things in our marriage, some big and some small, to forgive. And Lord, I pray for you, church, that you never have to forgive the big stuff in your marriage. Things like adultery and neglect and maybe resentment and years of abuse. But you might. Right? These things are all too common in Christian marriages. And church, I just want to make a side note. I just want to be clear for a minute right here that forgiveness does not mean that we stay in a dangerous situation. Forgiveness does not mean that we allow abuse of any type, emotional or physical or spiritual abuse, to continue in any way. That is not God's plan or his design for marriage. And no matter what anybody tells you, it's not normal. It's not healthy. It's not godly. If you are in a marriage and you have questions about abuse, or if you're in a relationship, I want you to ask somebody. Ask somebody in your small group. Contact the church. Ask a trusted friend. But abuse of any type is not normal or healthy in a marriage. And as I said before, all of these things, and even in Christian marriages, we see these things. But everyone, regardless if it's big or little, everyone has stuff to forgive. Right now, if I asked you, is there any unresolved issues in your marriage that you need to forgive? Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe you got hurt. Maybe you're still holding on to something that's little, but now it's turned into something big. Or maybe, worse, it was something that they did that you forgave them for, and then they did it again. And you just keep asking yourself, well, why do I keep forgiving them? What's the point in me forgiving them? And Scripture gives us three reasons on why we keep forgiving them. And it's in the following verses. We can begin in verse 28. And it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Church, we keep forgiving because we are one flesh. Your spouse is one flesh with you. And to continue to hurt and to hinder our spouses with the crippling effects of unforgiveness is self-destructive. It hurts us. When our spouse hurts, we hurt. Two, we forgive because we are imitators of Christ. And it says, as Christ, we are to forgive. In Ephesians 4:32, something we just looked at a couple weeks ago, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Church, God is really serious about this forgiveness thing. Many people say they love God, but they really don't believe Jesus. And imitating him is completely out of the question. Do you ever see those commercials where there's some car and it's jamming through the streets and there's no other cars around, or maybe it's driving up a thousand steps up into some stone temple somewhere, and at the bottom of the screen it says, professional driver, do not attempt. Well, this is what some of you think about the Bible. You think, Jesus is a professional, I'm not going to try to attempt these things. But church, that's not how the Bible or Jesus works. Jesus said, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Church, it's not only okay, it is expected for Christians to follow, to look like, to imitate Jesus. He forgives, and we are to be imitators of God, so we should forgive. And then finally, we are to forgive because he forgave us. We are only members of this body. We are only members of the body of Christ because of his grace. And here's a simple truth, that forgiven people forgive. At the cross, we lost our right to refuse to forgive because we were forgiven only by his grace. And I hear this all the time, that we don't forgive for the sake of the person who hurt us. We forgive for our own sake. That is true, that there are some health benefits or some emotional benefits to forgiving somebody else, but let's be clear here. That is not why you were forgiven. Jesus did not need to forgive us for his own emotional gratification. When Jesus was on the cross and he begged his Father to forgive them, his motivation was not to release some unrighteous, penned-up anger inside so that he could feel good about himself, so he could joyfully skip down the streets of Jerusalem. That's not why he did it. He forgave me out of his great love, out of his great mercy, out of his great kindness. God looked down on me from the cross, and he forgave me for my sake, not his. He forgave me. I didn't merit it. I didn't earn it. He did not do it for his own emotional needs. He did it because, simply because, he loved me. And we need to do the same. Somehow we have made forgiveness a selfish act. Christ did not forgive to make himself feel better, to be more complete. Christ forgave for our benefit, not his. And just as Christ, we are to forgive others for their benefit, not ours. We are to take on the burden and the pain and forgive because we love them as Christ loved us. God forgave us for our sake, not his. And while his grace is free, it is not cheap. It cost him his son's life. We often think of Jesus in the garden when he was praying and he's sweating blood as he pleaded with his Father for another way. He knew what was to come. He knew the humiliation that was going to come, the pain and the suffering, and he knew of his own death. And it's easy for us to picture the physical pain with the scrapes and the thorns and the blood dripping down and imagine what Jesus was physically going through. But just for a minute, think of the pain of the Father. He also knew what was to come. He knew that the beatings were going to come and the torture was going to come. And he knew that the death of his son was going to come. But God sacrificed his son in order to forgive you. And if you are a parent, I want you just to think about that for a minute. Think of the things and the lengths that we would go through to protect our children. And here, God loved us enough to send his son to die for you. If you're a follower of Christ, God has lovingly and humbly gave himself up to the point of death to forgive you. And are you listening to this, church? If we're going to be imitators of Christ, we are to do the same in our marriage. And this is it, church. It is loving forgiveness. It is this loving forgiveness towards our spouse, towards one another, that leads to the God-glorifying marriages. And when we lovingly forgive, it's not free. It's going to cost us something. It might cost us our pride. And I don't know how great you think you are, but I can promise you, I can assure you, as much as I love you, church, you aren't God. Right? It might cost us our entitlements, but it doesn't matter what we think we deserve. He didn't deserve death. He was without sin, and he paid the price for us. It may cost us an argument. Church, it doesn't matter if you think you're right. He was truth. Right? It may cost us getting even. It may cost some type of self-justice that we think, but it doesn't matter what you think somebody owes you. You were unable to pay your debt, and he gave it up for you. Christ sacrificed it all. It cost him everything, and he forgave you. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and he forgave you. By his loving forgiveness, we have life, peace, hope, and joy. And it was because of his forgiveness that King David was able to proclaim, "He restores my soul." It is because of that forgiveness. It's that loving forgiveness that restores King David's soul, that restores our soul, that gives us joy and hope and peace. And in that same way that God's forgiveness restores us, God can use our loving forgiveness to not only restore and heal marriages, but also protect them and nourish them and bless marriages and ultimately using them for His glory. Why isn't your marriage what it's designed to be? Right? Your wife may never truly thrive in your marriage until she is unchained from your unforgiveness. Your husband may never lead well until he's freed from your forgiveness. The marriage may never know joy until you know the joy of forgiveness. The watching world, church, and get this, the watching world may never see the grace of gospel until you imitate God and lovingly forgive as Christ forgave the church. Right now, some of you have already tuned out saying, "I'm not going to humble myself, and I'm surely not going to forgive them for what," and you fill in the blank, "for whatever they did. They don't deserve it. I don't like it. I'm still mad. They never said sorry." Fill in whatever excuse you want to. And yet there's some of you that are making excuses why you have an exemption to God's command to forgive others. That doesn't pertain to you, and you've made up 1,000 reasons why that doesn't pertain to you. And many of you are debating on if it's worth it right now. If I forgive them, I'm giving in to them, or I'm giving this up, or I'm giving up my status, I'm giving up my strong posture, I'm giving up my position in this argument. And if I'm really honest with you, there's some of you that are still focused on the word submitting. "Yeah, I haven't heard anything I've said the last 25 minutes. It's like Charlie Brown, wah, 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 submit." And that's all you've heard. So church, I just want to beg you right now, if you fall into any of those categories, you just come back to me. Just come back to me for just 1 minute. I just want you to hear this truth that Paul goes on to say. In verse 31, Paul picks up and he says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Church, do you know what this means? Church, do you understand what Paul is saying here? In church, again, I love you, but when you understand what this means, here's what it means. Your marriage isn't about you. Your marriage is ultimately about God being glorified. The mystery is hidden. This mystery that he speaks of God is that God has come and fulfillment is through Christ Jesus. Paul quotes a verse from Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Marriage from the beginning of creation was created by God to be reflection of and a pattern after Christ's relation to the church. Marriage was designed to show the world how much he loves us. Church, listen to this. God does not exist to make much of marriage. Marriage exists to show the world the glory of Christ and his church. Picture that. Your marriage, God uses to reveal his glory of him and the church to the watching world. So think about that. Do people look at the way that you love your spouse, the way you treat your spouse, the way you forgive your spouse, and do they see the way that Jesus loves you? Do they see the way that Jesus loves his church? Church, people are watching. People are watching you and your marriage, and the question is, do they see Jesus in your marriage? That's a pretty daunting task when we think about it. And before you say, "Oh, forget it. Forget it, my marriage is beyond repair. My marriage can never be used for God. There's too much there. There's too much hurt. There's too much unforgiveness. There's too much pain. There's too much suffering." Church, you need to take hope in knowing of his loving forgiveness and his saving grace. You need to know that grace yourself, that marriage, the very thing of your marriage, points to the grace and the power of Jesus. The biggest problem in all of our marriages is our sin. And the ultimate solution to all of that sin is the grace of Jesus. Because marriage is rooted in the lordship of Christ, who is gracious, you have great, great hope in your marriage. You have great hope in your marriage being restored to the way that God wants it to be. So where do you return? Where do you turn to when your marriage is difficult, when you're suffering, when your marriage is weak? Do you turn to alcohol to alleviate the pain? Do you turn to work to avoid being part of your marriage? Do you turn to pornography to have some fantasy about your marriage? Do you turn to gossip networks because they make you feel better about yourself? No, that's not where you should turn. These are all wrong places to turn. We need to look at Christ and look at His grace and know that His grace is sufficient and His power is made perfect in our weakness. That His power is made perfect in marriages that need to be restored and marriages that are broken. His grace is sufficient. And there is endless hope when we love Jesus and we imitate God in our lives. When we pursue Jesus, we know that His grace is enough. And because of His grace, no matter where you are in your marriage, you're at the perfect place to start imitating God and start forgiving. Wherever you are, because of His grace, you're at the perfect place. Here's the scary part. Once we get to that place, once we get to that point, people don't know how to forgive. People say, how am I supposed to forgive? And they've read all the self-help books, and they've asked their friends, and they searched on the internet for hours, and the only thing they really know is that they need help. Well, church, you're right. You do need help. Specifically, you need God's help. Lovingly forgiving somebody is hard. Forgiving somebody the way that Jesus forgave you is impossible if Jesus is not in your life. It's only when we know His forgiveness and His Spirit lives in us can we truly begin to imitate His forgiveness. I want you to notice in John chapter 20, Jesus breathes out the Spirit on His disciples. Then, after He gave them the Holy Spirit, after the Spirit was in them, then He commanded them to forgive. Without Jesus, we can't think that we can forgive as Jesus. But church, once we have Jesus living in our hearts, once Jesus is in us, it's actually an easy three-step process to forgive. There's three things that I just remind myself of. It's to decide, to tell, and to repeat. See, the first thing that we are to do is that we have to make the decision. We have to decide to forgive. Right here and now, we can just decide to release it, to decide to forgive it. We can make the decision that I am done with this. And when we do that, we have to remember that forgiveness is not saying that it's no big deal. It's not saying it didn't hurt. If it requires your forgiveness, it hurt. If it required your forgiveness, it's a big deal. So right now, once you've made that decision to forgive, all you have to do is you just have to pray and just say, Lord, please fill my cup with mercy. Lord, fill my cup with your love and with your kindness, and help me to be an imitator of you and to forgive others, or to forgive this person that God has put on your heart, to forgive them as God has forgiven you. Do that right now. Don't wait. There's someone that God has put on your heart at this moment, and during this message, these last few minutes, you've been thinking about it. Don't wrestle with sin. Don't argue with God. Just decide to forgive them right now. Just release yourself of that burden, not for your sake, but for their sake. And then the next step is to tell that person. To tell them. And I want you to do this in the next 24 hours, really soon. So start thinking. The clock has started. By Monday, you should have told this person that you forgave them. On the cross, Jesus prayed His prayer out loud. Why? Because it released them spiritually and emotionally and physically. Even today, when we sin and we see ourselves and we can picture ourselves nailing Jesus to the cross with each one of our sins, we can take comfort in those words, knowing that He forgave us. That He forgave us, that we did not know what we were doing. And there's some of you in your marriage that are asking for forgiveness. You say, I don't know what I'm doing. You don't know the destruction that you're doing to your marriage. And God forgives you. And you need to forgive your spouse. And the last thing that we need to do is we need to repeat this, that we need to over and over again not just repeat the decision not to forgive and the decision to tell somebody, but we need to repeat again and again that we continually give that pain to God. To lovingly forgive someone is to take that pain on yourself. Like you, they didn't earn their forgiveness. Like you, they probably don't deserve that forgiveness. But for their sake, you forgive them and you absorb that pain. You humble yourself. You submit to them. And when you do this, you don't relieve yourself of that pain by talking about it all the time. You don't attempt to relieve yourself of that pain by letting that person know how much they owe you and how you continue to hold them in this as an unforgiven hostage. You let it go and you forgive them and you take that pain and you give it to God. He asked for it time and time and time again. And His mercy is new every morning and His grace is sufficient. And you take that pain and you give it to God. And this is really, really hard for unbelievers because they can only take that pain and pile it on themselves. They don't have a God that's asking them for their burdens, and they're not empowered by the Spirit of God to forgive when it costs so much. But church, we as Christians, we have a God who loves us, we have a God who forgave us, and we have a God who can help us with that pain. And so we forgive people. We lovingly forgive people. We decide to forgive them. And we go and we tell them and we restore that relationship and we make things right with them as much as possible with us. And in that pain that we take, we just give it to God. He asked for it and we give it to Him. In church, when the world sees that in our marriages, when they see men and women, husbands and wives coming together, lovingly forgiving one another, they stand in amazement. Not only do the heavenly bodies and those in heaven look down and are in awe at the glory of God, but those in the world watching us, they see something different. They see something special in your marriage, and God gets the glory. Church, we have to remember that our marriages will never fully glorify God as He intended until we are imitators of God in our marriage and we learn to lovingly forgive our spouses. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time that we've had to come and study this word. Lord, as we look at this word, may You come to the center of the text. May You be the center of who we are. As we look at this text, would we just see these as different examples of the way that You love us and that we would be imitators of You and we'd be able to show this love to our spouse. God, we just pray that these marriages in this church would glorify You, Lord. And I pray for each of these marriages. And Lord, You know what is going on in each marriage. You know the pain in some of the marriages. You know the joy in some of the marriages. You know the heartache, the suffering in some of the marriages, Lord. And Lord, I would just ask that You would just put Your hands on those marriages, that You would work in the hearts of both parties, that You would work in the hearts of those that are there and any unhurts or any brokenness, Lord, You would just begin to heal hearts, that You would begin to just restore marriages, Lord. Lord, that we would understand that when we forgive, that doesn't just make weak marriages strong, but that makes better marriages better. That makes healthy marriages better. Lord, that we would just be imitators of You in all that we do, that we'd be imitators of You in our marriage, and that our marriages would give You glory. Lord, we thank You for the Spirit that lives inside of us that allows us to be followers of You, that allows us to be imitators of You. And we would just pray that You'd give us the strength and the courage to love You, that You'd give us the strength and the courage and the endurance to live like You, and that You'd give us the heart and the words to help others do the same. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for this time that we can gather all over the city to praise and worship You. It's in His name that we ask all of these things. Amen. Church, it was good to see you this morning. I look forward to seeing you next week. And I expect to hear stories of you telling somebody how you forgave them this week. You guys have a great week, and I will see you next week as we gather to continue our study in Ephesians. Bye, church. I love you guys.